faithful to the program and the work here of the Mount Vernon Church of Christ and so many others who are supporting this great internet radio ministry. Today we'll be talking about Philippians chapter 1, and so we invite you to get your Bible and your note-taking stuff, and for the next few minutes, since we'll be going over announcements before we get into the lesson, maybe you have time to send a quick email or text, use your social media to promote the program this morning, and invite somebody to listen along with you. Every time you send out an email, every time you remind somebody of the program, that just generates more interest and listenership for the program. So we're delighted that you're on today, and JJ is going to start us off with some of the Brotherhood announcements.
Brotherhood news. September 10th, 2016, in Cleburne, Texas, at the Granbury Street Congregation, there will be a teacher workshop. And I've heard of teacher workshops throughout the years. And a lot of times I think, oh, a teacher's workshop. What am I going to get out of a teacher's workshop? I've been a minister now for, 9 years? I've got a master's degree in education because I wanted to teach secular school. I'm like, what am I really going to pick up when it comes to differentiating instruction and making a lesson plan? This one is different, though, Chris, and I don't mean to sound egotistical because, we all have something we feel is in our wheelhouse, wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
I want to go to this one. Check out who they have on this. They've got Rick Popejoy doing Principles of the Pulpit, Kevin W. Rhodes doing Navigating an Adult Bible Class, John Warren's teaching Reaching Teens When Teaching Teens, and then there's a women's workshop, which I would be able to go to, with April Meacham and Tia McWhorter, who I've heard are phenomenal. Mm-hmm. So, that's the first teacher workshop I've seen and been like, I want to go. I can learn from
when
those
is
guys.
This?
September 10th. So,
what is going to keep you from going?
What's going to keep me from going? I'm going to have to look at my schedule. So if it is open, then I will be in
what
Cleveland,
day of the week
Texas.
Is that?
That is a Saturday, I think.
Well,
like
we should be open.
Might need to be driving down there to Cleburne.
That's what I'm thinking.
But we will have to see. So Rick Popejoy, Kevin Rhodes, John Warnes, and April Meacham and Tia McWhorter for the teacher workshop in Granbury Street in Cleburne, Texas.
Okay, and just to let you know, and this is kind of a more of immediate announcement here, it's a Labor Day picnic. It's for the whole family. It's going to be at Richard and Wendy Rutledge's house. It is going to be this Saturday, September the 3rd at 5 p.m., and they're going to have grilled pork chops and drinks that will be provided. You're asked to bring sides, desserts, and chairs. They'll be playing badminton, croquet, washers, and bocce ball.
Bocce ball.
Bocce ball. Looks like bocce ball.
B-O-C-C-E.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Must be French.
French. The first time I ever played bocce ball was at a youth minister's retreat back in 2007. And Doyle Bruce had the winning throw.
Mm.
We had old guys against young guys, and old guys won. So it was Paul O'Rear and Doyle Bruce and me and Kevin Langford and a couple of other guys. And we had a really good time. And
that's good stuff. So anyway, that's this Saturday. That's the most immediate announcement that we have.
Actually,
he's coming up. Sunday.
You know how to play bocce ball?
Yeah. We do it every Thanksgiving.
It's fantastic. And one of the guys was able to land the ball on a hill, like a kind of a little steeper hill. It landed up there, and Doyle was able to toss his ball right next to it perfectly. Isn't it weird how stuff can get vividly in your head? I even took a picture of it, and he's got his hat held over his heart. It's the funniest thing ever. All right, October 1st. I can't believe we're getting into October.
Well, we still got a September thing.
Oh, we
here.
Do?
Yeah, we actually do. We got another September thing here. Actually, we got two September things here. The Broadway Church of Christ is having their Searching the Scriptures Forum on September 19th through the 21st.
Oh.
And so those are early in the weekdays. I think that's like a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday kind of a thing. So anyway, you just want to try to make it down there. That's a great program. We're going to go on the Monday of this. And so that's the Searching the Scriptures Forum at Broadway in Tyler. And then there's this beautiful flyer here, the Warren Christian Apologetics Center is on Tuesday, September the 27th. It's called the Great Debate 2016. It's a formal debate concerning the existence of God between two high-profile academics. You got Alexander Rosenberg, an atheist, Johns Hopkins University, professor of philosophy, Duke University. And he says, since I know that there is a vast human and animal suffering, I know that a benevolent opponent, a benevolent omnipotent God does not exist. That's his position. Ralph Gilmore, who's a New Testament Christian, University of Tennessee, professor of Bible and philosophy at Freed-Hardeman University, says the use of suffering as a moral criticism against God implies the absolute moral law of God, therefore God exists, and that's his position. You can go online to watch this or reserve your seat, thegreatdebate16.com. Thegreatdebate16.com, and those are September's events. What's in October?
October 1st. 2016, Ladies' Day. Fill My Cup, not to be confused with Come Fill My Cup, but it's called Fill My Cup. Carla Sparks will be doing a Ladies' Day at the Edgewood Church of Christ in Edgewood, Texas. There's no address on here or a website. They have a phone number. If you'd like to RSVP, please do so by calling 214-563-6825 or 940-839-7383. I've known Carla Sparks since 2002. She and I and her husband Jason were all counselors at Green Valley Bible Camp. So back in 2002, Jason and I were co-counselors. And I got to meet her, and I got to meet him. I got to meet Carla, and just wonderful people. And she will do a fine job October 1st at the Edgewood Church of Christ in Edgewood, Texas. Also starting October 1st is going to be the New Boston Gospel Meeting, Church of Christ Evangelize. It's the fall gospel meeting with Mike Price there at the New Boston Church of Christ. It goes from Saturday to Wednesday. One of the things I like about New Boston's leadership is they utilized that Saturday before. And this year they're going to have at 9 a.m. an evangelism seminar with Brother Price. And then Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday they will have lessons. And you can get more information at the New Boston website at newbostoncoc.org. But that is with Mike Price. Are you familiar with Mike Price?
You know, I haven't met him yet.
I have not either. So I look forward to paying the price to meet Mike Price. That might be the price of gasoline. October 6th to 8th. So the day after that stops, the TLC Texas Ladies in Christ Retreat begins October 6 to 8 at Heart of Texas Bible Camp in Brady, Texas. Fantastic speakers, Catherine Baker, Holly McCormack, Sandy Smith. The registration, I mean, I think they're getting close to being filled up, if I'm gathering things correctly, they are almost filled up. And if you are interested in that, you can call 325-600-4143, or you can email info@texasladiesinchrist.org. Or if you're just interested in finding out more about it, texasladiesinchrist.org is the website. I know my wife's going, your wife is going, a lot of good ladies are going to be there.
Well, you know, from September to November is a lot of Ladies' Day stuff. A lot of ladies are going on. And there's another one we failed to mention on September 10th, which is coming up pretty quick, and that's the Ladies' Day at the Grayston Church of Christ. And you remember my good friend Paul Hillier who passed away earlier in the year?
His wife,
Katrina,
nice.
Is. Yeah, her mom is a member there. And
I didn't know that.
Yep, that's it. Mrs. Martin.
Grayston has a lot of ties to a lot of places.
Yeah, they do. So Katrina's going to be doing, she's going to be speaking on joy. And, of course, registration is at 9:30. And so we'll be broadcasting more information about that as the as it gets closer.
All right, and our last announcement, the furthest one out, which will probably feel like tomorrow due to how fast this year is going.
Yeah.
September 2016, can you believe that? It just goes so fast. But Ladies' Day, North Main Church of Christ, Malvern, Arkansas, November 12th of 2016, 9 a.m. to noon with lunch to follow. The speaker will be April Meacham. How to be a Christian woman in a gender-neutral world. Very topical and appropriate for our times. And if you would like to RSVP, please contact Amanda Stefanis. That's how you say it, right?
Stefanis.
I was close. You can give her a call at 225-326-9179, and more information will be provided as we get closer. But I think that is good vision to send something out so quick. But I believe that is all of our announcements. What say ye?
Well, we've had a lot on the table and a lot going on, and so
literally a lot on the table.
Yeah, really, a lot of stuff on this table this morning. Well, we're very excited that you're with us today. And before we get into our Bible study segment of the Mornings for the Master program, we'd like to kick this off with a word of prayer. And JJ, would you be so kind as to direct our thoughts today?
Sure. Our dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have to study your word, and we thank you for the Mount Vernon eldership who has, with great vision, put together this gospel radio network, and they put together classes, and they put together radio shows, and all for the glory of you, so that we can have another avenue to be able to get into people's homes so they can hear the truth from your word. Please be with Chris and me today as we study a portion of your word. Help us to be clear with the scripture and get back to the author's original intent for what you would have us to desire to do in our lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Well, thank you for that prayer, and just to let you know, when we think of Philippians has a history. They there's an origin of them, and if you need something to write in your Bible, in the margin of your Bible, you can just put Acts 16,
mm-hmm.
Because that's going to talk about some of the first members that were converted, just about the town, and just I feel like we need just to give a little bit of introduction. When we think about Philippi, we need to realize that it was a very important city of Macedonia. And you've heard of the Macedonian call in the book of Acts. Well, Philippi is over there in Macedonia, and the word Philippi or the name Philippi is because it's named. It was founded by Philip of Macedon, and Philip of Macedon was the father of Alexander the Great. So I don't know if you knew that.
I did not know that.
That's a fun fact.
That is a fun fact.
It is.
And Macedon is fun to say.
It is. And in Roman history, Philippi is best known as the scene of the victory in 42 BC gained by Augustus and Antony over Brutus and Cassius. So now that's kind of interesting as well.
Mm-hmm.
It was by Augustus that the city was raised to the dignity among the independencies of the Roman Empire, which it enjoyed when it first was visited by Paul. And so this is a Roman colony by the time that we're getting this letter. And so you got to think about the influence, mm-hmm. cultural influence, the Grecian influence and the Roman influence that was there at this time, plus the Jewish cultures melted into that area. And you'll remember, if you go back to Acts 16, it says, let's see here, where are we? Where's my Acts 16? There it is. Okay, in Acts 16, it says that Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and let's see. Oh, here's the Macedonian call right here in verse number 6, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And I always thought that was interesting that the Holy Spirit forbid them to speak someplace.
Mm-hmm.
And they directed them. He directed them to someplace else. When they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and on the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, and it was a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate, outside the gate of the city to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. He says, there we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. This woman, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So it sounds like that if she prevailed upon them, that she must have talked them into it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of how I understand that. But what I think is so interesting here, and of course we've talked about this a lot, and it's my understanding that the Lord opened her heart. I don't think this is a miraculous thing necessarily, but I'll tell you what I think it is. I do believe that God gets the credit for everything that happens. If somebody comes along and you're not a Christian and he shares and teaches the gospel with you, to whom are you to give credit? You're to give God the credit.
Mm-hmm.
It's God. You know, this is the providence of God. God has provided this. He does it through non-miraculous means today. It doesn't have to always. In fact, there's a lot more work going on behind the scenes that don't violate the laws of nature than what we give a credit for. And a lot of people don't recognize it. They don't see it. They're not looking for it. They're not cognizant of it. They don't even bring it up. But I like the way the Bible always gives God the credit for things.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, even in the Old Testament, you get Ruth who marries Boaz, and she has a child, and the scripture says the Lord gave her conception.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that wasn't a miraculous thing. It's just the way of saying that God is the reason for everything.
Mm-hmm. And you look in Exodus, and people have trouble with it. God closed Pharaoh's heart, and people say, well, why would God do that? And I'm like,
Hardened, God,
I don't believe it was God literally closing his heart. It was those pharaohs felt like they were God. So the fact that they weren't God closed their heart. So it was God who closed his heart, not by miraculous means, but just because the pharaoh wasn't God.
But if the God of the Bible is being given credit for a thing, you know, a lot of people want to try to get their minds around how God has done something.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I say?
Well, you say?
Don't worry about it. Don't worry about how he's doing it. Just accept the fact that he did it. And if we're going to follow the pattern of the theology that's in the New Testament, then we'll also follow the pattern in the way we say things. You know, we need to follow the biblical pattern of how we talk. We need to speak as the oracles of God.
Mm-hmm.
We need to speak in Bible language. You know, we used to say a lot of times, and I hear it less and less, but I hear it sometimes in the older members. But in James, it says that that we don't need to make plans without the approval of God. And so he says, you know, you want to go and to go in such and such a place and buy and sell and gain there and tarry there a year. You don't even know what your life is tomorrow. If you want to do this right, you need to sit there and say, if the Lord so wills, we'll do this or that. Now, how that's going to be revealed, we have no earthly idea. But James says, you don't need to make a plan without God's endorsement, without his seal of approval on it, because things could change, and you need to be prepared for it. And that all what that tells me is that if my plans change, it must somehow be connected to the will of God. Now, I don't know how that works out. We don't have direct revelation, but we just have these principles throughout the Bible, and we need to speak like that. We need to restore that type of speech. And if we're going to follow the biblical pattern, we need to stick to the speech. And that's just one thing I've been very passionate about, one thing I've been studying. I don't know if I'm going to convince you of that or not today on the radio, but I see this, and I see this right here. This is the first convert of the church in Philippi that's been recorded for us in the Bible. Mm-hmm.
And apparently she did good because the apostles did good in their teaching because Paul sends a letter back. And when I was in preaching school, Bill Burke was our prison epistles teacher, and what we called Philippians was joy in Christ. Yeah, all of them had different titles, and we find a lot of joy here in Christ. And I guess we'll go ahead and jump right into verse 1 and go from there. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately we see how church government works. We see that they call them the overseers. We see that they are to be elders at congregations when they are qualified men, and that they are deacons, those who are willing and ready to work, who also meet those qualifications. And we see mm-hmm. that Philippi had not only grown, but had grown in maturity, because if they hadn't grown in maturity, they wouldn't be able to have elders.
Yeah. You know by the introduction here, that he didn't just say to the church in Philippi. He talks about all saints. He lists the bishops and the deacons, the overseers and the deacons. And he breaks that out, and it helps us to understand that this church did have that organization. But it also tells you for whom he prayed. Do you think that when we get into the next section here where he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. You know, when Paul prays, do you think that it was just kind of a general prayer? Or do you think that maybe he might have had some names of some elders there in his mind that he was probably praying for that eldership?
Well, he had time on his hands because where was Paul when he wrote this?
Well, you know, he's in house arrest, so.
But I
think about that, you know. It's interesting that he does specifically write those leadership roles into that. He didn't just generalize. He actually gets specific with some of the different offices of the church. But I think about this. In every prayer Paul thanks God for these people, and he does it with joy. And the big deal here is because of their partnership in the gospel, their fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now. And notice what he says in verse number 6.
Oh, we're jumping ahead. Verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you all will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ.
What's going to be completed?
Good work.
What's the good work?
The duties of a Christian.
Yeah, it's the Christian work. It's the work of Christ. The work of Christ, the work of the church is all about bringing souls to Him, and it's all about transformation. And I just think about the fact that ministry, that being a Christian is about a ministry. It's not about just getting saved and just sitting on that promise and just living life however you want to, you know. There is work to do. There is work for every man. There is something that God...
Hark the cry of help comes ringing through the land.
That's exactly right, JJ.
Jesus calls for reapers. I must act to be.
And I'm very concerned about brethren who don't acknowledge that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that you can be pleasing to God and not acknowledge that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm very concerned because one day we're going to get up the judgment, and there's going to be a lot of people who didn't take an active role in the ministry of Jesus Christ. They benefited from it, but they didn't invest in it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so he says, but notice the confidence with which Paul addresses this. He says, I am sure of this. I am positive
mm-hmm.
that he who began a good work in you, and he who began a good work in you is God. God began a good work in you. How is God working today?
Through us.
Yeah.
It is us that have, I mean, while the Bible is the inspired word of God, it is up to us to be the ones that go out. Romans 10:17.
I'm not going to exclude other ways that God is working, but here this says God is working in them.
Yeah. We're the legs.
Yeah.
We're the voice.
Being the hands and feet of Jesus.
We're the hands.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. So we have a responsibility to be evangelistic.
That's right.
And to live the life as well as share the life.
And he said, it is right, verse number 7, it's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. We're in this thing together, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So Paul's imprisonment, Paul's defense, Paul's confirmation of the gospel, it's message central, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And they are partakers with him. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with affection, with the affection of Jesus Christ. It is my prayer that your love may abound yet more and more with all knowledge and discernment. And what is it? Why does he want their love to increase in knowledge and discernment in verse 10?
So that you can approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And we see another reference to this in Philippians chapter 2. We need to be blameless because we need to live a life that's above reproach, so that when people say stuff about us, then we're like, hey, you need to let me tell you about Jesus. We're like, what? You're awful.
But you know, it also, in verse number 10, it's also so that you may approve what is excellent.
Mm-hmm.
They need the spirit of discernment.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that a lot of times, as we understand, you know, as we understand and we grow in Christ, we begin to develop an ability to discern what's right and wrong. You know, we have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And I think that this is part of that. This is something that they need. They need to grow to the point where they can approve what is excellent, and that will translate into their purity and innocence of crimes against God. They're going to be pure and blameless. That means there's nothing, there's no charge that could be brought against them come judgment day.
Yeah, but back to verse 7, what I really like is that we're all partakers with me of grace. And we can think about that is that you got you and me at Mount Pleasant. You have Richard and Ryan and Chip at Mount Vernon, and you've got Kevin Colley up at New Boston and Andy Baker at Maud, and everybody is preaching the truth, and we're all partakers of grace. I believe that's what Paul's referencing here is, just because I'm not with you doesn't mean I'm not partaking with you. We're all in this together. We're all preaching the same thing. We're all – I think that's pretty cool. I'm in prison, but y'all are still working. I'm still working. Y'all are still working. We're all still working together.
Sure.
That's pretty cool.
Well, and then notice here, not only does he want their love to grow, but the reason is so that they can approve what is excellent. What do you think the connection is between the love and then the knowledge of what's right and wrong? Their growth of love and being filled with the fruit of righteousness in verse number 11 that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. I mean, if you think about the sentence structure here, it says, it is my prayer that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and discernment. Why? Your love abounds, and it affects your knowledge and discernment. Why? Verse 10, so that you can approve what is excellent, so that you'll be pure and blameless at the day of Jesus Christ. In verse 11, so you'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And those three things are tied to love. What is the connection?
Oh, you were asking me.
Well, I'm not asking the radio audience.
Oh, well, I thought it was rhetorical. I thought you were going to answer it yourself.
I appreciate that.
So we were filled with righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise to God. We all of the fruits of our labor are to be given to the glory of God, not to be brought on by ourselves. I mean, the efforts we put forth are because God loves us, and it's not meritorious. We're not doing it to earn a place in heaven, because we can't do that. Mm-hmm. We do everything we do because we love God,
that's
the end all be all of it.
So love translates into obedience.
Right.
love translates into being more like my
if
Savior.
If you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
That's right. So,
John 14, 15.
So love is the key thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's the principal thing. And I wanted to spend some time just on that part because I'm not sure that folks realize the connection between love and their Christian development and their faith formation. But it's tied together. It's the basis for our growth. And so if you look at the next section, those are things for which Paul prays, you know, in verses 6 through 11. But then if you look at verses 12 through 30, Paul explains to the Philippian believers that his imprisonment has served a purpose. Now, before we get into that, let me just stop and tell you that there are bad things that happen to good people.
Mm-hmm.
And
just because you're Christian doesn't mean that
everything's
going to be rainbows and butterflies.
That's right. And when they're not rainbows and butterflies, when things don't work out the way you want them to, know that there is some good in it. Now, Paul has the ability not only to perceive the better plan here, and God says, he has the ability with the Holy Spirit's help to convey his disposition about his own imprisonment. So we're able to take this and kind of look at it as a pattern, and we say, okay, Paul went to jail. That's really convenient. How is he going to be able to teach the gospel when he's in jail? How is the ministry going to go on? This is a major inconvenience. Well, can God work through our inconveniences?
He grew where he was planted.
That's exactly right. And so in verse number 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened to me by going to jail was really about advancing the gospel. And so in verse number 13, so that it is become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ.
Yeah, it's not for trying to overthrow a government. It's not for killing anybody. It is for being a Christian, and that is it.
And it's not for punishing Paul.
It's not for punishing Paul. Yeah, it is.
And I think I want to get it personal because a lot of people might say, well, if I went to jail, man, I just wouldn't say anything more about it. Well, no. If you went to jail, you just got into a jail ministry.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have to think in terms of this. This is what we see. And I think it's interesting that Paul's writing this letter from prison. The whole ministry began just about in prison. I mean, except for Lydia. The next convert after Lydia was the jailer in his household in Acts 16.
Mm-hmm.
And he was from Philippi. So Paul had a jail ministry at the beginning, and now he's writing, and he still has a situation where he's in prison or in bonds. He's not free. We're just out running around. And so look who's been affected, the Imperial Guard.
Mm-hmm.
He says that my imprisonment is for Christ. And verse 14 says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Something about Paul going to jail and even being to preach in jail, being able to do that, had a positive influence on others to be bold and to speak the word without fear.
Well, we can see the pendulum swing in the life of Paul because the Christians were being oppressed up until Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was killed. And when Christians realized that there was not going to be any consequences for that,
right,
it emboldened Paul. Remember, that was when he was going through house to house and pulling people out. He sat there and watched it happen and was like, I can do this. There's no punishment. It emboldened him. And here we see the total swing of the pendulum. I've never thought about this before. We see the total swing of the pendulum that it is by his boldness for Christ that others are emboldened.
And isn't it interesting? And what you're saying about persecution, Paul's getting them built up for that. He's actually trying to prep them for what they will experience. As we get through the end, towards the end of the chapter, you're going to see that more and more. Paul's building up to that argument. And so for a second here, he talked, and this has always kind of confused me. I never could really get my mind wrapped around this. But apparently there were some people who were against the Apostle Paul. I don't know why. But notice this. He says, "For some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill." And you think, why is that happening? He says, "The latter," you know, those who are preaching it from goodwill, "are doing it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel." Now, we're talking about the people who've become more bold to preach the gospel because of Paul's imprisonment. All right? "Some know that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel, and so they're doing it out of love. The former," he says, "those who preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, the former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but their motivation is thinking that they're going to afflict me in my imprisonment." Now, what kind of inflictions? I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But there were some who were preaching, and they were thinking that they were hurting Paul's feelings. Maybe they thought they were hurting his feelings, or they're hurting Paul. They're afflicting him in prison somehow. Maybe they thought that indirectly he's suffering. I really don't know. I have no idea. But he does have a disposition towards this, and he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." And I want to say that I think it's not good that that there is jealousy between preachers, or that there's a rivalry. I've seen that in my lifetime. But I don't know if it's the same type of rivalry that Paul is talking about. I know that the end all is that Christ is preached, and so Paul is like, well, do what you want to do for whatever motivation, but the end game is Christ is preached, and that is Paul's. He's taking the high road in all of this and not making it personal. If I look at this, I brought this commentary with me today, hoping that Lipscomb and Shepherd would have said something about this.
Well, you know, I like one-liners, so I always try to tell people, take the high road, there's less traffic.
He says, "This is an explanation of the envy and strife. Faction properly implies self-seeking. Hence, it came to be employed not only of the method of gaining followers, but also of the act. It is the ambition of rival leaders who create parties for egotistic purposes, and they serve their own ends, and it is therefore of the leaders of the party that was hostile to Paul rather than the followers who are condemned here. From the earliest times, the churches were troubled by those who sought adherence only that they might glory in their ability as leaders. Paul found much trouble from the Judaizing teachers among the Galatian churches, and it was the same spirit that was at work in Rome." So apparently there were people who were trying to get a following and take advantage of Paul being in prison. I guess that's what was going on here. But, you know, Paul says, "I refuse to moan." He says, "I'm going to rejoice." In verse number 18, "Christ is proclaimed, in that I will rejoice." He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." In verse 19, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance."
I wonder if he is talking physical or spiritual.
He will explain it. Keep reading. Mm-hmm. Verse number 20.
It's going to unravel. I'm excited. Verse 20. "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death.
For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell." And he has a choice here. I think that's interesting. Mm-hmm. "I am hard-pressed between two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. That's interesting. So is he talking about his deliverance spiritually? Would be a given. Physically, he says he's going to get out and come to them again.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
We see a different. Throughout the prison epistles, we see, like in Philemon, where he says, prepare a bed for me. I'm going to be there. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he realizes he's not getting out again, that he's fought the good fight, he's finished the race, he's kept the faith. I mean, it's just a different way of writing. I think he realized he'd played every card that he possibly could by the time 2 Timothy 4 rolls around. But here in the prison epistles, he expects to get out.
Well, that's what it looks like here. And so in verse number 27, he turns it back on them, and he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Now, again, he's talking to them. He's getting them prepped for the things that they're going to experience. They're going to experience opposition. Not everybody's going to agree with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just get ready for it. And I always am. I'm always amazed. I saw on Facebook yesterday. John MacArthur's got a new book out, and it was. It's actually called, like, Holy Spirit-Led Preaching. I think that's kind of the book, the title of it. I'm not endorsing the book. I've never read the book. I don't know anything. I'm not endorsing the book, but I was interested in what it had to say. I don't know what the book has to say, but I was looking through some of the comments, and on one of the comments, it was like, you need to stop preaching. Dogma is just confusing everybody. It's the problem. You know, and he was just on a rant about, you know, you just need to stop preaching. We can learn to live right, just like we can be right and know right and wrong without all this stuff, all this teaching. We don't have to have. And I just perceived that he was talking about we don't need the Bible to stop teaching the Bible, to stop preaching.
Be kind and love each other. Well, where do you even get that? It's I've got a friend that went through preaching school, was a minister for about 10 years, and is now an agnostic. And he was talking to one of our other preacher friend, agnostic or atheist. I don't know where he would classify as. And he was talking about how now he's for gay marriage because it is a basic human right. And I remember that my preacher friend being confused. He's like, wait a minute. If there is no God, what makes humans even better? So what is a basic human right? Why do we even have basic human rights if we're on the same level as dogs? You can't. You look at the Bible, and it's there that you see that mankind is different, has different expectations from God. So it just seems like a lot of time even our atheist friends want to pull in principles from the Bible to their life without having to follow the Bible, and then try to – it just doesn't make any sense. You can't say we're all dumb animals that came out of sludge, but this needs to happen because it's a basic human right. And it's like, wait a minute. Yeah. Why are you putting humans on a different level than other animals? That just doesn't make any sense.
Well, what struck me was about his comments was that he was actually preaching. He said, "Stop preaching.
Yeah.
Stop saying these things. Stop." And yet, what was he doing?
Preaching.
He was preaching, exactly. And I wanted to comment. I wanted to reply, but I didn't want him to know who I was and see my Facebook and all that kind of stuff.
Right.
But I kind of wish I had said something about that. But Christians are going to have opponents.
Mm-hmm.
Just get used to it. And we're going to have opposition from within the church. We're going to have opposition from without the church. I have long found it interesting. And that doesn't take away from the fact that there is one church, that Jesus has a church, and that we can be the New Testament church. But just like the church of the Bible had to deal with, you know, people who were wayward in their thinking, and had to discipline them. And just like there were those who tried to, you know, it seems like the devil is trying to get into the church, and it does wreak havoc through through people and their lusts. And so we're having to – it's not a perfect environment in the church. It's just not.
Well, the church is perfect. People aren't.
Well, the environment is the people, right?
Yeah.
And so you're going to have these things come up. And so Paul is dealing with folks. And so I don't know whether this opposition comes from within or just without. But I think it's interesting. As you go back in verse number 26, he says I'm convinced I'm going to come to you again. Then in verse 27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear of your that you're standing firm in one spirit.
What's that principle that people act a certain way when people are around? And he's saying, I want you to be strong enough that whether I'm there or not, you're going to be a strong Christian.
That's right. You don't need me there to do this, right?
Yeah. So you don't need me looking over my glasses at you.
Yeah. So. Now, what he says right here, and I know I'm going to jump ahead into the next three chapters. I'm not going to try to cover that material, but I need you to circle this verse or take a note on it in your Bible, because he wants them to stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. When you get towards the end of the letter, you're going to find out that's not been happening. Now, we talk about this being one of the most positive New Testament books, and there's this joy. Listen, they needed that encouragement to bring this body together. There was some division. There was some strife. I don't know how close it was to breaking up. I don't know anything about that. I just know that there is some strife going on in this church in Philippi. And these are the things that are going to unite them. They need to let their love increase. They need to, they can use Paul as a motivation to be more bold in the gospel. They need to shift off of their personal problems and get focused on evangelism again. And they're going to have to get together and be united for the cause of Christ. They need to stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And not only that, it says they don't need to be frightened. Fear absolutely kills the work of God.
Oh, yeah.
It will do it every single time. It will cause you to be unfaithful. It'll cause the church to be unfaithful. And if we live in a world, we're living in a world that's so happy. And so, guess what? Every time we get together to think about a good work we could do in the community, there's always somebody that comes along and wants to think about the liability aspect of it.
Mm-hmm.
When you think about the liability aspect, and I'm not saying we should not try to seek ways around and find the loopholes so that we can do good work for the Lord, but we need to stop letting the threat of danger and the liability fears keep us from doing good work for God.
Mm-hmm.
The church is going to be stifled in its work if fear is going to be the determining cause of our lack of involvement.
Oh, and that's what non-Christians want, is for us to shut up.
That's right.
Is they're doing everything they can to bully and to take away tax-exempt status. You've got the IRS not giving conservative groups what was that called? Not giving them the IRS stuff and doing it intentionally.
Right.
And there's no repercussions at all. And for people to say, well, y'all are just conspiracy theorists thinking Christians are going to get persecuted. And it's like, look at the direction things are going. The point is to shut up Christians. And now it's not enough.
Muslims can talk.
Muslims can do whatever they want. Yeah. And overseas they can cut people's heads off. But if you don't bake a birthday cake or a wedding cake for somebody here in America, your livelihood's ruined. And they say, and it's they want to shut up Christians, and I don't know why, because the Muslims are chopping off people's heads, gays and Christians overseas.
Yeah.
Yet they want to celebrate it over here. I just don't understand.
Yeah, but they want to try to take and ruin people financially who don't want to approve of homosexuality that happen to be Christians.
Mm-hmm.
They want Christians to accept it. They want to change Christianity.
Yes, that is it right there. They want to change Christianity. It's not enough just to say, you know, I don't agree with it, or to even say, I'm not going to say anything. It's you either embrace it or we're going to try to ruin you. And that's the direction it's heading.
Yeah. So it's not about just respect the differences. It's like, we want you to conform.
Yeah.
Yeah. And what does Romans 12 say? Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to be different. We have to live counterculturally.
We use it by choice. And that's the difference in Christianity and Islam when Islam started, is you become a Christian by choice.
Right.
You see the love of God, where at the beginnings of Islam, you had a knife to your throat, become a Muslim, or we're going to chop your head off. And we see that same type of fascist attitude amongst the liberal left today, that we're going to stick a knife to your throat unless you celebrate everything that we celebrate. We're gonna cut your head off. You're gonna lose all of your financial support. You're gonna lose all of your help. You're gonna lose everything like that unless you bow to what we say.
Yeah.
And that's ridiculous. Yeah. I mean,
it's time for America to stand up. I mean, people need to stand up and be counted. And we need to fight this on a conversational level. And then, if need be, you know, we need to fight on a higher level.
And if they decide to call us,
bring it to your doorstep. You just...
Bigots, I've been called worse by better. So,
okay. Well, what does he say in verse 28? You do not be frightened in anything by your opponents. If you stand strong, it is a clear sign to them of what? It's their destruction, but of your salvation and that of God. You stand strong. Do not bow down. You do what's right, knowing that God is with you, and it's going to result in your salvation. It will result in their destruction. For it has, listen to this in verse number 29, for it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer
for his sake.
Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. What's happening to me is going to happen to you.
Mm-hmm. At least
so stand strong.
Exactly. And a lot of people today want the crown without the cross.
That's right.
And we need to be a people that are understanding there's going to be a cross to bear.
That's right.
And that even though what we're dealing with right now isn't involving our lives on the line, we need to still stand strong for the gospel. That doesn't mean we go looking for fights, because the fights are coming for us. But we need to stand strong, lock arms, and this is what the Bible says, and we're not going to apologize for it.
Well, really, if you think about this last part here in verses 12 through 30, you have the report in verses 12 through 13 of his imprisonment. You have the reaction concerning his friends and his foes. You have the rejoicing. Whatever the motive, Paul rejoices that the gospel is preached. That's winning the war on wickedness, right?
Mm-hmm.
and then this last part is really like the resolve. There's this resolve. You've got Paul's dilemma. To remain in this life would result in additional fruit. Depart from this life would be like going to be with Christ, which is far better. That's resolve. Paul's decision is that he would remain for them. That's what he would choose. And so the request is, whatever happens to him, the Philippians are going to continue conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And this reminder at the end of the chapter has to be that they have been granted two wonderful privileges: to trust in Christ, there's their faith, and then they're going to suffer with Christ. And I think that that you're right about this. I mean, this whole chapter's been getting them ready to suffer for Christ. It's mm-hmm. been building up to this point ever since verse number 12. And I think that this is an aspect of Christianity. It's almost like evangelism for some people. They signed up to be saved. They enlisted in the Lord's army, and now, you know, spiritually, some are AWOL. They don't want to go to the battle.
Yeah. You know, that's you know I'm a wrestling fan, and the Million Dollar Man Ted DiBiase is a denominational preacher. And one of the things he said a few years ago that really resonated with me was, you've got people half a world away that are willing to strap a bomb onto themselves and die for a lie.
Yeah.
Yet we have people here in America that claim Christ that haven't witnessed to one person.
Right. Well, I think about fighting the good fight of faith on a number of levels. Let me, before we just we're fixing to be out of time, and I just want to end the program with saying that right now in Mount Pleasant, we're getting ready to fight another alcohol election. And that in 2009, our elders got a group of people together to form a group, an organization, a civic group in town called Mount Pleasant Cares. And it was through this organization that a lot of campaigning went on to actually defeat the first alcohol election.
Over 1,000 votes.
Yeah. We weren't as successful this last time.
But we still won.
But we still won. But this time is very important. If you'd like to know more about what we're doing in Mount Pleasant to defeat the alcohol election, please call us at 903-572-1136. That's 903-572-1136. And we'd like to talk to you more about how we can fight this good fight of faith in the community level regarding alcohol. Thank you so much for being with us, and God bless you.
Have a great day. Remember, we're proud of you.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.